know that happening, please. That football game, and I've been watching. Watch the camera. I don't know how to react about that. Although I've been played over the place. So. Woo, glory be to Jesus. That football game, soccer game that excites you, Jesus ought to excite you more.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen. Father, come before your word this morning. Thank you that your blessing is on it. Your anointing is on it. We make demand on that anointing now to remove every burden, destroy every yoke. My. Of sickness, of disease, of poverty, of spiritual distance, death. We thank you for it. We believe we receive it. As we come before the manner of life, the water that quenches every thirst, the word of Almighty God. Heaven and earth may pass, but not your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we talk about money in the service of evangelism. And that is to say that when we talk about God has made you rich, it's not just for your sake. It's for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. Amen. It's about you, but it's not all about you. We've said that several times, and you get it. And so last time we talked about not being a victim. Never, never, never. Hallelujah. And we got that from Saul's servant, looking for that animal, the farm animals that had been lost, but couldn't find them. They did something about that. Went to a man of God and so forth. And that's exactly the way God has set things up, that we're never to be victims. There's always a way out. And he is that way out.
Yes.
Amen. Like I said, like he taught us, you always know what to do. Amen. What to do next? Where to go next? If you don't know it, that's because you haven't asked him. Because he already knows it. He has already planned out. Your life is not it's something to discover only as far as you're concerned, as far as I'm concerned. He already knows all of it, all about it. Woo! My goodness.
Yeah.
And it's all designed for good. For the prophet said, I know the thoughts that I have of you. Thoughts of good, not evil. Yeah. To bring you to that expected end. My goodness.
Yeah.
And so we're not going to review anymore. We're just going to pick up from there. We've got plenty to say. And we haven't forgotten about that other series we have to. We pray about it every week. The name of Jesus. And we'll get back to that and finish it as we are led. All right, so money in the service of personal. So far, we talk about money in the service of corporate evangelism as a church and how the church began in a blaze of giving. And the apostle said, we will devote our time to prayer and so forth. And I'm going to talk more a little bit about it, because things didn't stay that way, unfortunately. Okay. Part of that, the biggest part of that, if you want to say blame, lies at the feet of the ministry, frankly. But three critical catalysts. There are three critical catalysts to get people connected to God and to help them maintain that connection. That's the job description of ministers. To help people get connected to God and to help them maintain that connection. In that regard are three categories, three important things. Number one, the Word of God. Because those are the instructions regarding how to be connected and how to stay connected. Number two, the money of God. Did you hear the way I said that? Because it came new to me. I mean, we talked about money, but I've never talked about the money of God. And that came up in my spirit, and I said, the money of God. And then I stopped and I thought, oh yeah, it's his money. He owns it all. He owns it all. Ooh, the word of God, the money also is all of God. And so here's some scriptures to that regard. Psalm 24 verse 1. Let's look at that one. Psalm 24 verse 1. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's. No doubt about that. And then it says, and the fullness thereof. That too is of the Lord. The world and they that dwell therein. They that dwell therein. Here is our first, what shall I call that? Veer off position. I mean, we're going to veer off a little bit here. Talk about something that's another main subject. They that dwell in it. God claims everybody who dwells in the world. All are some Christians who call people children of the devil. You should never call anybody a child of the devil. Especially those of us who have a revelation of the power of words. The devil hadn't sighed in the children. One reason why, the most supreme reason why, because he can't. He cannot. He doesn't have life in him to impart it to anybody. That is not to say that there are no children of God, children of the devil, but there are very few of them. I don't have time to go into that. Spiritists, people who know the spirit realm, wizards and witches and folks like that, can legitimately be called children of God. Not folks who are sinning, you know, fleshly sins. I mean, hallelujah. Most of the time, those guys, those are sins of the flesh, just, you know, they don't know any better, really. My goodness. Well, God claims them, he says that he is. That's why he died for them. Amen? He didn't die for Christians. When he died, there were no Christians. Isn't that a revelation? Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible says. Why did he die for them? Because they're his. And he wants them back home. Here we are, Christians calling them children of the devil. That's not what God calls them. They are prodigal children. They have left home. He wants us to go tell them to come back home. I tell you what, I'm glad I came to church today. Just for that. You hear myself say, we've got to change our attitude. Amen. Folks doing all kinds of things trying to be happy. Did you know that's the reason why? They are changing this, trying to do that. They're trying to be happy. Trying to have peace. And we know how to be happy. We know how to have peace. To receive the Prince of Peace. And rather than do that in our attitude, in our words, we're actually driving them away, further away from peace. When our job is to bring them to peace. My goodness. Hallelujah. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What gospel? There's peace. Peace is available. The peace you're looking for is available, but only in one place. So we shouldn't lend our lips and our words to driving them away. In the realm of the spirit, that's what you're doing when you call folks the children of the devil. They may be acting like him. What doesn't make them his? A lot of them act like him. Because see, he's been deceiving them. This is the way to be happy. We know better. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. God says they are all mine. I created them all. I died for them all. Remember now, just like I said, just a minute ago, the Lord said, when Jesus died, there were no God before. Bible says he died for the ungodly. My goodness. So all of us were like them until we received Jesus. And he is still looking for every one of them to do the same. You got it. And so the money of God, it all belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. The word and they that dwell in it. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, look at verse number 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. Amen. Why? Because I created him, that's why. Woo! And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Like the apostle used to say, Apostle Fred Price. And the grass on every one of those hills, too, glory to him. Oh, glory to God. It's all his. I know all of the fowls of the mountains. Do you? You know why I know that? Because I created them. That's why. They're all mine. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. My goodness. It's all his. So we can't talk about the money of God. Now look at this one. This makes it quite plain. Haggai is the third book from the end. Third book from Malachi. So put Malachi and back up Zechariah. The next book would be Haggai. Just a couple pages. Easy to pass it. If you haven't read it lately. Haggai chapter number 2. God says, it's coming a time when I'm going to shake it all. I'm going to shake things loose from where they've been tied down because they don't belong there. Shake it loose so I can set it where they belong. And he's talking about money. He says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, host means angels, and then one's going to do it. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, with glory. He's talking about money. Talk about wealth. Let me remind you the first mention of the word glory, the book of Genesis, chapter 31, it's a direct reference to money. I'll fill this house with glory, say the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, comma. Let that sink in first. Woo, glory. And the gold too. The silver is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, let's talk about money, material possession, shall be greater than of the former. He intends to load us more, those of us of the new covenant, than those of the old covenant. If only we would cooperate with him. And it first comes by knowing about what he has said, which is why he sent people like myself to talk about it. Amen. It's all his. It's all his. So in the light of this, Proverbs, look at Proverbs. Proverbs makes no sense now, doesn't it? The light of all of this, Proverbs 13:22, where he said, you know that, I'm just going to mention it. Where it says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Why is it the wealth of the sinner is laid? Because that wealth is God's. And he's fed up with it being with the sinner. He wants the righteous to enjoy. So the line of that makes more sense. Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the joy. All right, so three catalysts necessary in getting people connected to God and in helping them maintain that connection: the word of God, the money of God, and the faith of God. Both in the folks who are going to take the word to those who have to have it, which is everybody, and also in terms of the folks who hear the word to receive it. It takes faith in both ends. But money is right in the midst of it. It takes money to take that word to those folk. Hallelujah. Therefore, God's divine MO, modus operandus, something else that the king, Price used to say. I don't know if the king said it. I don't think Christ said that. I must be missing him this morning, man. Examples. He wasn't perfect. I heard that. Okay? I heard in the spirit. Listen, no more perfect than you are. So I appreciate the man for what he contributed to the body. Amen. Amen. Somebody had to have that correction. All right. So God's the MO is find a faith man. Man is in capital. That includes both genders. Find a faith man, load him up with money, and then charge him to take the gospel to the earth. That's his MO. That's his MO. Look at Genesis 12. That's what he did with Abraham, isn't it? Amen. He found in the man of faith, and he told him exactly what the plan was. Genesis 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, verse 1, get thee out of that country, from that kindred, from thy father's house, of the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will bless you and make you a blessing. I found you, man of faith. I'm going to load you up and charge you with getting this gospel to the ends of the earth. You say gospel? Why does it say gospel? I'm glad you asked that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. The New Testament talks about this and calls it the gospel. It says God preached the gospel to Abraham. You're like, I didn't think there was any gospel in the Old Testament. Because gospel means good news, right? Well, now you're going to know there was gospel in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before. Before what? Before it was time to. Early. Preached before. The gospel unto Abraham. My, is that interesting? Amen. Saying, makes it quite plain, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In other words, what we read here in Genesis 12 was God preaching the gospel to Abraham. So, in what context did he preach his gospel? He told him, I will bless you, I will load you up, and you are to take this gospel, this goodness, to the rest of the world. Money right in the middle of it. Well, I don't see any money there. Well, flip the page. Genesis 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him. And Abraham was very rich. Huh? What for? To get the gospel out. Well, I'm still not convinced. Well, look at Deuteronomy then, chapter 8. And I'm going to rest my case on this one. So, Deuteronomy chapter 8. You should know where I'm headed, right? My. Verse number 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant, the covenant that he swore to thy fathers. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham. Same thing will be written about. He giveth thee power to get wealth, money. Why? To establish the covenant. He has had that on his mind from the very beginning. From the very beginning. There was plenty of good news in the Old Testament. You know, I've talked to some Christians, this Christian I'm thinking about right now, who almost think that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. I'm like, how'd you get that from? Oh, well, I know the answer to that question. The devil, of course. Because the Old Testament is so, you know, it's so mean, and God is so harsh. Listen, if you stick around in the New Testament long enough, when the tribulation comes along, you ain't seen harsh yet. Amen? You ain't seen harsh when the tribulation shows up. The Bible says God will pour out his wrath. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. He's a God of love, yes. But he's also, he gives us a long list. If you continue to go your way, continue to ignore Jesus, refuse to hear anything about him, there's coming judgment. That's a part of the gospel. Judgment is coming. And it'll be harsher than anything in the Old Testament. Amen. That's a part of the gospel. Bible says, Book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. Same God. The difference was in the New. The difference in the New Testament, we have better access. Ooh, thank God for Jesus. We have better access because of the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. That's it. That was plenty of good in the Old Testament. That's Rahab, the harlot who became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Imagine that. Why? Because she latched on to the covenant. Whenever the Israelites were marching through and destroyed the city of Jericho, she was one who helped the spies and so forth. So there's plenty of good in the Old Testament, plenty of good. Difference is, the New Testament is the shedding of the blood of Jesus. He made all the difference. He's the exact same God. God poured all of his wrath up to that point on Jesus. That's why they beat him so badly. He took on all of our sicknesses and diseases, all of our anxieties, all of our depression and oppression. He took it all. So we could have better access to God. He's the exact same God. He didn't change. Hebrews 13 verse 8. God never changes. Never changes. Amen. Never changes. So there's plenty of gospel in the Old Testament. Not just New Testament. Okay? That's another thing about that. You know, sometimes, like I said, some of these VLRs help us as much as anything else. Oh, it helps me. Glory to God for it. And so Galatians 3:8, lets us know that was God preaching the gospel to Abraham back there in Genesis 12. I will bless you. Now that I have found you a man of faith, I will load you up, and then I will charge you with preaching the gospel to the rest. Three categories: the word, the money, and the faith. And we've talked a lot about the word. We've talked a lot about the faith. We haven't talked nearly enough about the money. Amen. Okay. So go back to Galatians 3:8 now. And the scripture, it's interesting how the way he said it. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Preached. Who preached? The scripture preached? Is the scripture a person? can scripture preach? Look at it again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, almost like the scripture is not God, the way it says it that in that scripture. And the scripture foreseeing that God, let me say something. Sometimes you got to read one verse 15 times before you get it. Amen? There's time to read the word, and then there's time to study. When you're studying, you go over it again and again and again and again until you get it. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached. What preached? He didn't say God preached. He's referring back to the scripture. The scripture preached before, ahead of time, the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. As you know, it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Amen. One of them was Judah. Through Judah, Jesus shows up. That's what it's talking about. But I want you to notice how that it equates scripture with God. My goodness. So let's talk about the nature of this word that was supposed to be taken. Is this word any good? What will it do? How is it that scripture is equated with God? Because, as you know, scripture or the Bible is God's word. But here's what we have to grasp and let it sink deep down inside of us. Okay? But the Bible is God's word. We say that, and if we're not paying attention, we almost have this idea that the Bible is a possession of God. But that's not what it's saying at all. The Bible is God's word, but it is so intimately associated with Him that the Bible is inseparable from Him. Amen. So in other words, the Bible is God's word. It's not like saying, this is your shirt or your shoes or your car. Not like that at all. It is so intimately associated with God that it is inseparable from God. My goodness. God's word. Can I say this? Yeah. God's word is God. As if you and your house or your car were one and the same. Obviously, you're not. There's you and there's your car parked outside. But when we say God's word, we must have the idea there's no separation. There's no daylight. This is Him. If this is no good, He is no good. This is as real as He is. I can count on this like I can count on Him. Huh? So when you say the Bible is God's word, don't think like, okay, that's my cell phone. There's no separation. That's so intimately one. There's no separation. Which is why I said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words. Why? Because if those words pass away, God would have to pass away. Mm-hmm. Amen. He equates, God Himself equates His word with Him. Oh, my. I hope you're getting this. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. And then it says in Matthew 5:17-18, that not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall in no way pass. God's word, once uttered, never passes. It can be fulfilled and superseded, but it never passes in the sense that it's not productive anymore. Huh? Oh no, his word is eternal unless it is fulfilled. The reason the law, some parts of the law, are not relevant anymore is because Jesus fulfilled them. So the way some people teach grace, as if there are no more laws and no more rules. Yeah, right. That's the best thing I can say about that. Yeah, right. You wish. I take that back, actually. You don't wish that. Because without God's laws and rules, you are walking into a landmine and it won't take a second to blow you up. Because God's law and rules is a legend that leads you and guides you through this map of life. And without it, you are groping in the dark and it won't be long until you are going to fall headlong into some ditch that you didn't know was there. My. Because his word is a lamp unto our feet. Bible says that, doesn't it? And it's a light unto our path. That's how we know where to go, what to do, what to say. That is productive. Thank you, Lord. So, let me give a definition of grace. Grace does not mean there are the absence of rules or laws. You don't really want that anyway. Grace is God's willingness, because of the blood of Jesus, to deal with you kindly and gently when you break one of his laws. That's grace. I'll say it again. God's willingness, because of the blood of Jesus, to deal with you kindly and gently when you break one of his laws. Because those laws don't pass away. They're fulfilled. Jesus came. He said, I came not to, set aside. I came to fulfill it. So not one word, not even the law. The Ten Commandments are still in force. Did you know that? if that's the crux of the law. It's still wrong to lie and to cheat and to commit fraud and to be disrespectful to your parents and to, here's one that might, it's still wrong not to hallow the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is Sunday. And we have cell phones and all of that is convenient, but you're supposed to be in church, not look at church.
I've never said that before.
You're supposed to be in church, not look at church on the cell phone. Now, if you're traveling and, I understand that. But you're home, you just don't want to get out of bed, you're too comfortable here. Well, you know what? I'm just going to sit and turn my cell phone on. Not supposed to work that way. I mean, if you're ill, and I mean, you know what I'm trying to say. I said that again. I like that. Came from the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be in church. What did I say?
Not look at church.
Oh, brother. Amen. So this word, you won't pass away. Okay, I'm talking about the word that we're supposed to take to folks who too many of us call children of the devil when they're really just looking for peace and for happiness, and we have it. What is this word we're supposed to take to them? Can this word really deliver what they're looking for? Oh, yeah. Ooh, glory. That's why he can't pass away. Because if he did, we would all, I mean, you know, lost. Thank you, Father. God would have to pass away before his word passes away. Because he and his word are one and the same. They really are. They really are. So again, when you think of the Bible as God's word, don't think of it as God's possession. Huh? Here is God and here is the Bible. No, no, don't think like that. If you think like that, you're going to be missing it. They are one and the same. They are one and the same. They are one and the same. My goodness. That's why you can take this book anywhere. That's going to sit to the band, but beyond that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know what John 1 says, that's, do you not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and taught us about himself. Are you getting this? The Word was with God. The Word was God. My goodness.
Amen.
There's one thing that's above God. More powerful than God. Woo, look at this scripture. Psalm 138. My goodness. Hear it from his mouth. What he thinks about his word. You know how we talk in culture, is he a man, a woman of his word? Right? Because your word is a reflection of you. Huh? If you're no good, your word is no good. If your word is good, folks can count on it. Hallelujah. Psalm 138. Look at verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I rest my case. God himself has magnified his word above all of his names. If anything I've ever said turns out to be a lie, I am a liar, God says. Hallelujah. I am no good if my word is no good. That means that if God were to violate his word. Now, this is the word that we're supposed to take to folks who are looking and groping in the dark. Huh? We're supposed to take that word with the money of God and the faith of God. So we're examining what is this word? What is this catalyst? What exactly can it do? Will it do the job if we take it? Oh, my God. It means that if God were to violate his word, he would self-destruct. Did you hear that? If God were to violate his word, he would self-destruct. And so would everything else. We would instantly downgrade. That's not even a good enough word. Denigrate. There would instantly be nothing. Nothingness. You can't even perceive. You can't fathom that. Because the Bible says God is upholding. Look at the book of, where is the Lord? Book of Hebrews, I believe. He is upholding all things. Which means, okay, let me get there. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he sent, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. God's word is what's upholding all things. If his word becomes alive, he ceases to exist. Everything that's been upheld also ceases to exist. We get to nothingness. That's the word. That's the potential of this word that we're supposed to take to those who don't know him. But you see, we have to be convinced of that ourselves first. We have to be convinced that based on what I've just told you, when we read 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, by his stripes ye were healed, your attitude should be, if that word is not true, God is a liar, and we're about to descend to nothingness. Thank you, Lord. And since you know that's not the case, that's true, then you have to conclude this disease, pain, and illness, it just has to go. See, that's the level of conviction which you bring to this book that God speaking to us. But you know, too many Christians read that and then, you know. It's almost like I said, we come to Jesus, we receive him for our spiritual condition. We're ready to go on our way to heaven. But then, if our body aches, go see the doctor. Nothing wrong with the doctor. What's wrong is putting your faith in there. And so here we go, we march to the doctor, and we're all on edge. I hope to go hear good news. Here is the good news! So, we should go to the doctor with this on our arm. And say, I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to hear what he has to say. But is that not what he said? Here's the good. See, if we're convinced this is God talking to us, and if this is no good, he is no good, that would be our attitude.
Amen.
That would be our attitude. But too many Christians just read it and, by his stripes you were healed. See, if we have that conviction and we know that word, this is what I said a couple of weeks ago. That if you give me the time of day, you give your doctor, I'll get you healed of anything. I don't care what it is because of this book. But you don't. Because the third catalyst is not involved. I told you the word, the money, and the faith. People read this without the faith. They don't. See, you go see your doctor. I'm not picking on doctor. I like doctors. I have friends. You go to the doctor and you take what they tell you. You have so much faith in it. But you don't have that level of faith in this book. I'm suggesting it ought to be the reverse. Because this is God's word. It cannot fail. If it does, God would have to fail. When we read Psalm Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, too many Christians read that as poetry. Oh, that sounds great. We don't approach it like, I shall not want. Okay? That was the foundation when I began to say, I would never downsize. That is the foundation of my faith. God's word says, I shall never want. What? Did he mean it? I believe he meant it. See, some people read that and they're like, oh, well, that's just allegorical. because see, if you measure that, I measure that compared to his resources. Who is this person telling me that? Can he actually back it up? He'll back it up as much as I measure it. If I bring a teaspoon to it, that's all I'm going to get out of it. If I bring a bucket to it, that's what I'm going to get. If I bring a drum to it, that's what I'm going to get out of it. Because he's good. He's good for all levels. Hallelujah. What I get out of it, that depends on that third catalyst, my faith. According to your faith, be it done unto you. If you believe this word is really God talking to you, and he cannot lie, my goodness. That's what it means. That's what it means. When we read in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why I can go out there in the boonies and be myself. Sitting there and a thought comes to my mind, what if a tiger is creeping behind you? Oh, a snake or something. You know, all kinds of thoughts go. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that thought like that. I was about to pounce on you. What are you going to do? I'm like, I have the name. Shut up, you foul spirit of fear. I rebuke you now. Because I trust his word. And don't even turn, look. Yeah, but I still have the pain. Well, the sooner you stop trusting the pain and trusting his word, the sooner the pain will disappear. If not, the pain is more real than this book. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. But as long as you keep waffling, look at the book of James. Waffling between two positions. Yeah, I believe it, but. Well, forget it. That's not believing. You got to get rid of the but. I believe it, but. No, you don't. Because you know what? Believe it, but. The but is doubt. And doubt cancels faith. Well, that's it. Book of James. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. If any man of you lack wisdom, or lack anything, lack healing, lack money, you name it. If you lack anything, ask. Let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally. You know what liberally means? As much as you can handle. Hallelujah. And upbraid it not. It doesn't reduce the portion. And it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith. In other words, just asking doesn't count. You have to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. That is, yeah, but. You believe, but, see, wavering. In other words, every time you waver, you cancel your faith. Every time you waver, you cancel your faith. You gotta stop. It's like pouring concrete to a foundation, and then you remove it and pour some water. You're not gonna get that house built. Not gonna get built. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, and then God just gets really blunt about it. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Not because the Lord is withholding it, but because that wavering stuff is canceling your faith. So when you say, I'm healed, but yeah, but what about this pain? You just wavered. You just wavered. You just wavered. They ever told you, yeah, what about this pain? And you took it. And you considered the pain more than the word. Look at Romans chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Abraham's example. You remember, do you not? Thank you, Father. What is Romans? I believe it's chapter 4. Ooh, glory, glory. Wavering is doubting, and you won't receive much if you waver. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 20. He staggered not. See, wavering is staggering. This is about Abraham, but being a father, what God had told him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief or doubt, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and had become fully persuaded. See, when you're here about this, but you're not fully persuaded. I believe, but what about the pain? You're not fully persuaded. We're not talking about denying the pain. We're talking about ignoring the pain. There's a difference. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Ignoring the pain and looking to the word. By his stripes I was healed. That is true. These two things can't be true at the same time. Not at the same level. They cannot be. If one is true, the other is not. 1 Peter 2:24 is true. Therefore, this pain cannot be true. The instant you get there, that pain will be gone. It can't stand. The moment you get to that point I just painted to you, the pain will have to go. It has to. If it doesn't, this book is a lie. And it is not. That's how it works. That's how it works. Abraham didn't stagger. Yeah, but he's trying to heal, but what about faith? The Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. But I'm doing with that. See, again, you're wavering. I'm not suggesting the thought will come, but you have to immediately say this. No, I believe this word. It may not look like it, it may not feel like it, but I believe it. And when you get that resolute, the word works every time. I've never gotten that resolute that it didn't work for me. I know what it is. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to waver. Everybody does. But when you get resolute, it works. It's never failed for me. And it never failed for you either. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're talking about taking the word. What is this word? God has elevated it above his name. If this word is no good, God says, neither am I. My goodness, what a promise. What a promise. What a rock to hold to. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is describing an experience he had when Jesus took him, James and John, to the mount, and was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appeared to them and so forth. Peter is commenting on that, and he says in verse number 17, for he received, talking about Jesus, from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard with our ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount. However, Peter says, we have among us in our hand, we could say today, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This book is more sure than what you see or feel, or don't see or don't feel. If you approach it like that, the promises will become not just promises, but become reality. This word has that much potential. Therefore, this word is the answer to the curse for the world. And God is invested in finding those of us. His MO is to load us up with His money and His faith to take this word, which is an answer to the word. But before that can happen, we have to be convinced of it. See, most of the church is not, unfortunately. Most of the church is not. Most preachers are not, unfortunately. Most preachers are not. Those of us that take it seriously are mocked and called the word of faith people. Huh? They don't take it seriously beyond salvation. Oh yeah, they believe, yeah, you can say, but when it comes to this, that, the other, well, you know, you just do the best you can. Jesus didn't just do the best he could, he died. Hung on there until he died. So God's MO is to load us up. If we allow ourselves to be convinced of the reality of this book, so we can take it to the world. It takes money to do that. In the kind of way that it can and should be done. If we were more convinced of it, more money will be available through the body of Christ. Like we said before, only 20% of the church tithes. You know why? Because 80% of the church is not convinced of what the Bible has to say about that. That's what it is. Must be, otherwise they would be tithing. They love Jesus. But not enough to tithe. Yeah, but so-and-so said, forget about it. You can read. Go in the book yourself and read for yourself. Do a study of your own self. You're not going to stand before Jesus and say, yeah, but so-and-so said. Money is the devil's bait. Love is God's bait. If the church took more money out of the devil's hands and loved more people with it, the devil would have less money to bait people with and tempt them with, and we would be winning against the devil big time. But as it is, he's convinced people, believers included, that, you know, all we need is Jesus. Take the whole world, give me Jesus. Money in the service of personal evangelism. That was my introduction. Did you know that just having money evangelizes? If it is known that you are a believer, just having it. If we can just get abundance and Christian to be associates, instead of being mutually exclusive, you know, isn't that something? I've never put it that way before. That's the crux of what the message is, really. To get abundance and Christian to be expected companions. Like my spiritual father said, Kenneth Copeland, the limousine comes through town. They're like, ooh, what mafia don is in town? Instead of, what prophet of God is in town? Oh, my. Christians don't think like that. And that's what God wants to do. To associate, to let it be known that Christian means abundance. Instead of leftover and ramen sales and chicken dinners. And he did this a long time ago. I think we are, in some sense, you know, we pride ourselves as being, where's my time? We pride ourselves as being new covenant Christians. In some sense, we're not even, we're not even. Up to par with Old Testament Christians, Old Testament believers. Two scriptures. I'll give these two scriptures and then we'll close. Look at Job. The book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms, the very first chapter. There's an Old Testament saint. And let's see how God associated abundance. Because what I said just now, some Christians probably have said, read the book, man. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. That doesn't mean he did anything wrong. It just means he was an honest to God, honest man of God. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. So it was a Christian, was it not? A believer. Look at his associate. There was born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters, his substance. See that? Here comes associate. Here comes a Christian associate. Associate Christian. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that, to the extent that this man was the greatest or the richest of all the men of the East, Christian associate. When we get there, it'll be easier than ever to tell people Jesus saves. And they'll look at us like, oh yeah, I look like he saved you. Huh? They'll look at us and say, yeah, I want him. He has saved you. I mean, I can tell you he saved you. Boy, look at you. Yes. What do I have to say? What do I have to believe? That's what we mean by money in the service of evangelism. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Before that, I told you 2 scriptures, 3. I didn't balance any of this, but it's also, anyways, it is also two scriptures from this point, and we will wrap this. I know my time is, thank you. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Okay, tell you what. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so just go to this one, and we'll talk about that next time. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Father. I believe it's chapter 5. thank you, Father. told him, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6. Here, Jesus compares our position to that of, first of all, fowls, birds. Right? You know, you're familiar with this story. Chapter 20, verse 26. He said, look at the birds. They don't feed. They don't sow. They do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Huh? They don't farm. They don't sow. They don't have an 8-to-5 job. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't have it. Huh? But I take care of them well. And then he said, look at the grass. What did the grass do? Does the grass feed itself? No. Even the grass on your lawn doesn't feed itself. You have to put some fertilizer on it. And I take it well. And then he compares us, our position, to an old covenant saint, Solomon. You know about Solomon. He compares the ladies to Solomon first, verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, remember now, glory is talking about riches in this context, provision, substance, was not arrayed. I dressed him up better than Solomon dressed. And then it comes to us, which means where we're concerned, he wants to top Solomon, he wants to top the ladies, he wants to top the birds, if we let him. He says, verse 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is gone, shall he not much more clothe you? Huh? Much more? And here's the problem, that third catalyst. What's the problem? O ye of little faith. That's the problem. That's what's in the way. Therefore, take no thought. What shall eat and drink, all of that? Huh? My goodness. Thank you, Father. Well, this word is the answer. It is one catalyst. The other catalyst is faith. And sometimes we exhibit too little of it. The third catalyst is money. Like I said, if we let God bring us to where he wants us to be in terms of, remember now, the material realm is a realm. That's what the devil's been using to get people to disobey God, even Christians, even folks raised in church. If we would allow God to bring us to the place where we should be in that regard, it would be easier than ever to preach the gospel. It would be. That's the mission of money in the service of evangelism. Father, we thank you. We praise and bless you. It's not your fault. It's on our end. You have done everything necessary and beyond to get the people of this world to know and receive Jesus. We haven't done our part as the messengers, as the ones who are supposed to go. We have left some equipment on this side. The equipment that is money. It's not your fault. Thank you, Father, for helping us get it. We pray for the men and the women that you have called to declare this message loud and clear, that we would all stop being so self-conscious and boldly declare your word about this matter. For how shall the people of God know unless someone declares it to them? How shall they believe, said the prayer. Thank you for doing it, Father. Thank you for further revelation, insight about all of this. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Dad, do you know him? You know Jesus? He's the fountain of life. Receive him today. Don't wait any longer. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. If you said that and you meant it, he did. So I set my faith, agree with you for him to lead you to a congregation, man of God, woman of God, that will teach you how to live a victorious Christian life. If you are anywhere around here, come see us. If not, keep watching. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.